So that's Michael over there. He drove me here. And as I was getting out of the car, I told him, I was like, man, something's different today. And when I got... when I got a phone call from Pastor Andrew, I immediately knew it was a very divine appointment. Sorry, after I cry, it takes me a little bit of time to readjust my voice. And I didn't tell him what plan I had today, but a friend of ours had a 1 year birthday for, you know, his daughter, and we've been together for like, you know, 15 years back from when I started ministry, seminary, more like 12 years. And, you know, I shouldn't have missed that birthday party, but man, I just felt such a strong conviction to be here. So I told him I'm really sorry, and he too felt like, oh, I had to do this. And so, yeah, he blessed me, prayed over me, and just released me, and wow. If I can only speak today. Okay. So I'm not crying because I'm like sad or anything. Well, it has, you know, somewhat affects my emotions too, but more than that, I've been very sensitive to Holy Spirit, and I think God is like God's reward because of what I'm going through. God really wants me to, you know, carry on the ministry and, you know, proclaim gospel. And so, yeah, I'm just happy to be here. I feel like I fulfilled, you know, my need for coming here. But so I got to meet Jody at Albany High School. How many years ago was that? A while ago. Like 7 years, maybe. Six, seven. Not that much.
Oh, wow. I thought you were really
going to
be a really old man, and then you walked up all young.
So, Albany High School started because, not because of my vision that I got from God, but one of my students. We went to a retreat, and the guest speaker said, hey, if you want us to lay hands and pray that you'd have a vision, even as a teenager, come to the front and we're going to lay hands and you're going to get a vision. And I was like, man, you know, this speaker is too confident. So this girl, she was, in our term, she was a fop. Do you know what that means? Yeah, fresh off the boat, yeah. So she didn't speak English that well. She came to the front, you know, and we put our hand over her, and as soon as we said amen, she goes, oh, I got a vision. I'm like, okay, like, what vision? Like, and she goes, well, I think God is calling me to start a Christian club. I was like, okay, I don't think I can do that, so you do that. In my mind, of course. But then I was challenged by that. I was very challenged by her. And so we went to the church, and I started preaching how you guys should help her. Her name was Danielle. You need to help her in fulfilling the vision that God has given to her. And let's not let just, you know, her carry on the vision by herself, and let's just be the body of Christ and fulfill that vision. And what happened was, after a semester of me shouting at them, like, do the vision that God has called you, they didn't know how to start a Christian club. And they weren't mature to start a Christian club. But then, around that time, I got to meet a missionary who was also far in New Zealand. Okay, he spoke no English at all. He went to New Zealand, and he started 12 Christian clubs in New Zealand. And he met me at, you know, In-N-Out. I still remember that day. And I told him what our youth group is going through. I was saying to him, like, they got the vision, but they're not carrying out. He looked at me in the eyes and said, hey, that is a wake-up call for you to help them. You're the youth pastor. And so for the first time in like 4 or 5 years in ministry, I actually go to Albany High School. And I bring some like Korean food, you know, like, you know, different diverse food, and start gathering these student jobs. And we said, okay, we need to really prepare spiritually. So every first Friday of the month, we go to Albany High School, and then at night around 8 p.m., I would, you know, get 2 van load of youth group students, and we did prayer walking around Albany High School, and we did that for another semester. We met every first Friday of the month. We prayer walked and ran around, and then at the end, I forced them to shout Jesus right at the front entrance. And first time they're like, I was like, 1, 2, 3. They're like, oh, Jesus. But then by the time we were done, you know, doing the 6 months of prayer walking, man, they shouted Jesus so loud, like 3 times every time we walked. And there was such a spiritual breakthrough, you know, at that school. And we launched our first event, and this is some 9 years ago. We launched our first event called See You at the Pool. It's a national day of prayer. Like, you know, all the schools, you just meet at the pool and you pray before school starts. We promoted, we asked God to bring 25 people that morning before the school started, to start a Christian club. And I told the leaders, you know, how we were going to do the prayer meeting. But they came, and slowly, one by one, students started coming. And there were 65 there. And our student leaders, they just froze. They didn't know what to do. Like, they weren't ready for that. So I just stood there and I just said, let's go around and pray. And just going around and praying, you know, person to person, we couldn't even finish all those students' prayer because there were 65 of them. And God somehow orchestrated that. That day happened to be the what we call Club Rush Day. It's a day that you sign up for the club. And so 65 of them, they just rushed, and on that day they all signed up for the Christian club. And I think God brought 40 people on the first meeting, and God has been, you know, just blessing the ministry. But to be honest, until Jody came, I thought I was doing all things by myself. So when I you know, she came and she said, oh, I was like, you know, I heard about you and, you know, what you're doing, and I wanted to send my kids, and the only reason why I would send my kids is because there's a Christian club. When she said that, I was like, wow, God finally knows that I'm doing some work here. So I was very encouraged, you know. I was very encouraged because public high school ministry is it's rather very draining, and only Pastor Andrew could have kept that meeting going for 6 months without any support. So it's really, really good. I learned so much from that. I learned that is like what sparked, my idea of doing discipleship outside of your church, outside of your box. And that all started because of this fab girl who got the vision and shared to me. And so, who knows if God can use a fab girl to stir up campus. Who knows what God is going to do through you. And you're not even fabs. So, as you can see, I have a serious illness. Thank you for those of you that participated in Ice Bucket Challenge that raised fund for me. I was very critical of it, but now I'm benefiting from it. There's still not a cure for this disease. There's no pill I can take to slow down. There's one that came out. If you take 2 pills every day for the rest of your life, studies show that you can survive 3 months longer. So I was like, man, one person's prayer is stronger than that. So I just chose not to take the pill. I guess some pills to release of my spasm and muscle tension. But other than that, there's really nothing that they can offer me. And so it's a way of receiving a lot of prayer. I mean, literally thousands of people laid hand over my body and pray for me. And that's a huge blessing that unless you have a disease like mine, you're probably not going to get a blessing like that. So I'm not saying go for it. I'm just saying it's not too bad. So I've been having symptoms of ALS for a year and a half now. And after 6 months of not being able to play guitar, I used to lead worship. That's when I realized it was getting, pretty serious. I started having just different muscle movements in my body. Some of you that laid hands and prayed for me, you probably felt like tapping and twitching of my muscles. But last summer I went to summer missions and I went to Laos, and we had to take 3 different flights to get there. Once to Korea, second to Thailand, and then into Laos. And I guess 3 airplane rides, really it was too much stress for my body. And the symptoms of like lack of strength on my left hand went to my right, and then it went to my feet, and then I wasn't walking right. And I'm an MK. Do you know what that is? MK? It stands for miserable kid or a missionary kid. So I grew up in Romania, Eastern Europe. To me, when I accepted Christ first time in Romania, I surrendered my life to missions, and I said, you're emotional as a teenager. I said, God, I'm gonna die for missions. But I went to a short-term mission trip. When I realized I had a severe illness, first thing that crossed my mind was I need to get out of this country. I was so weak, and as an MK, you don't want to leave missions for anything. But I left after a week of being there, and I was questioning at that time if I had Lou Gehrig's ALS. But as I was so defeated, got out of the country, in the airplane from Laos to Thailand. I go in the airplane. I don't want to talk to anyone. But at a distance, as I was walking into the airplane, I see a gangster. Okay, and I know it's a gangster. I'm not assuming. He had tattoo all over his body, and you could just feel his, like, you know, gangster presence. He had a huge French baguette bread. I don't know how he brought it in. I guess being a gangster, you can do that. He was ripping it with his mouth like this, you know, and eating it like that. So I prayed a prayer. I really prayed this prayer. I said, God, help me not to sit next to him. I don't feel like talking to anyone right now. Please help. I sat next to him. I was on the window side. He was next to me. And there was no one next to him. But he wanted to sit next to me. He was such a big guy. It scared me to death. I was like leaning against the window. And he starts talking to me. I'm like, oh, don't talk to me. But he starts talking to me. He goes, you know, why are you here? And I go, well, I'm here for missions. He's like, what is missions? And I go, well, it's volunteer work. Except we have a message. He's like, what is the message? And then I'm trying hard not to share the gospel to him. I really don't feel like sharing the gospel right now, right? And then he goes into his life sharing. He goes, I lost my ticket. I'm supposed to go from Laos to Thailand, Thailand to US. And my ticket from Thailand to US is lost. I'm like, why? How could that happen? He's like, because I'm a sinner. I'm like, how are you a sinner? And he like confesses to me all the jails he's been in U.S. He's like, I did this and that in Alaska, I did this and that in Texas, I did this and that in California. I was like, okay, that's enough. And he goes, okay, will you share with me the message? And so I was like, okay, I have to. I take out the Four Spiritual Laws booklet and I read to him the gospel for like 20 minutes. He says, I need to receive Jesus Christ right now. He receives Jesus Christ on the spot. And now we got so close. We're like sharing food to each other. I don't even have to tell him anything. He's a big guy. I know he's hungry. So I just give him my plate. Because I don't feel like eating. I'm so defeated. I give him my plate. And without saying anything, he gives me his juice. And on the way out of the airplane, he goes, oh, no, I tell him, hey, sir, good luck with your ticket. I hope you find it. And he stares me again. And he goes, what do you mean, good luck? I'm like, whoa, no. What is he trying to say? He goes, your God will give me a ticket. And then he leaves. I'm like, what just happened to me? I go to Korea. I do examination for like a month. I'm in hospital, back and forth. Again, very defeated. I wouldn't drink much. I lost like 10, 15 pounds in a couple of weeks. It's my home country that I visited like first time in 15 years. Don't feel like getting out of the apartment. But I go to this one church and I'm just sitting down in this English service church. And for the first time, I heard Holy Spirit whisper to me so clearly in the middle of the worship. God whispers to my heart and goes, Jun, through you, a person is going to know me. You know, someone's going to be granted salvation today. And I heard the voice today. not audibly, but in my heart. I was like, wow, what did I just hear? Like, I've never heard God speak so directly and clearly in my heart. And after service, this Korean fob person comes up to me and she goes, you know, my English is so bad, but my boyfriend is European. And you know, they introduce you as someone from U.S., and I'm assuming your English is good and you're a minister. So will you please share the gospel to my boyfriend so that we can get married? I mean, she was desperate, you know. Like, she wanted to know that her, you know, boyfriend is going to heaven with her. And so we went to a nearby cafe, we talked, and everything is going so well. He soaks in every bit of gospel that I share to him. He too receives Christ on the spot, and I think they're married now. Why do I share this story? It's because I realize even when you are so desperate and you don't want to do anything about sharing the gospel or discipleship or any spiritual things, I learned God's heart, that even at the weakest point, God is in the business of saving people and making disciples. Amen?
Amen.
And so, man, it is so crazy how God is working in my life right now. I learned to rewire my thought and to think, well, joy doesn't come from, you know, having everything, but greatest joy is actually coming from somebody coming to know Christ. And when I'm so weak, you know, you think, you know, it's hard for me to witness to people, but these days I can't go out witnessing like our college students do every week. They actually witness 3 times a week. I can't do that. But when I pray to God and say, God, can you bring some people around my life so that I can witness to them? I'll just share one more testimony. The first week I went to UC Santa Cruz, I was sitting down doing Bible study with a small group, and this guy just keeps coming in front of me. He looked like he was Asian, and maybe he lost something, but he just keeps coming in front of me. We are in this cafe area. And so I said to God, God, you know, and at that time he wasn't around. I said, God, if it's your will that I should share the gospel to him, will you just bring him one more time? And he already came like 5 times and then disappeared for like 30 minutes. And I look around, and outside the double, you know, glass door in the library, I see him. And as soon as I pray that prayer, he opens the door and he comes right in front of me. So I got so much joy and, you know, conviction that this is going to be a good day for him. I just ran straight to the question. I said, hey, my name is June. Would you like to join Christian Club? He said, yes. I said, okay, let's not waste time. Will you sit next to me and let me tell you something about, you know, Christianity? He said, yes. So he sits next to me, and I share the gospel to him. He accepted Christ on that day. He has never missed a chapel, a worship service, and recently just got back from a month of missions in Thailand. And so, I don't know, you know, I always wanted to have these, you know, airplane stories, you know. Now, a lot of famous, like, you know, preachers, they always have this airplane testimony. But I am learning slowly that, wow, God really loves it when you disciple people. He's not going to waste any minute of your life. As a Christian, we are compelled to share the gospel. It's just our identity to share the gospel, to win them to Christ, and to build up disciples. And I just want to congratulate you. that's going to be your testimony and your story as well. So I was supposed to do a seminar, right?
whatever you want.
I share a little bit of biblical understanding of discipleship, and then some of the challenges we have as a spiritual as we attempt spiritual multiplication. Great Commission. We in crew, we define it like this: Great Commission of our Lord is the greatest plan ever given to man by the greatest person who ever lived, concerning the greatest power ever revealed, and with the greatest promise ever recorded. It sounds so big, and this is the kind of commissioning that we as believers receive. Michael, if you could, can you read for me Matthew 28:18-20? You guys can look it up if you'd like. Matthew 28:18-20.
Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of age."
What's striking about this passage is that everything is all and every. The commissioning of this all power and all authority that Jesus Christ has, I want to point out that it is only reserved to those that go and attempt to make disciples. A lot of the times we want to see miracles, we want to see big things happen, we want to see our family, you know, come to know Christ, we want to see a sphere of, you know, love of Christ influence, you know, coming out of us. But what I learned is that until you go, God has no reason for Him to empower you with all the authority that He has and all the power of heaven. It is only when you try to fulfill heaven on earth, which is, you know, leading someone to Christ and trying to live like Jesus Christ, that He is going to give you and possess you and bring that power within you so that you can exercise that for His kingdom. Only when you have vision of the kingdom will you be given the power of the kingdom. And so if you want more testimonies to come out of your life, if you want, like, you know, just miraculous testimonies and just, you know, people coming to know Christ right and left, the first prerequisite is that you go, that you attempt to share. Then the power of God is promised, even that you will have that. But we learned the lesson along the way, and evangelism for me is a word that I really was scared of. No, really, I'm being honest to you. Up until I started Albany High School, I don't think I ever did evangelism outside of my church. But after I left church, I served there 9 years, and then God told me to kind of wait for 40 days and see where He's going to lead me. So I kind of availed to Him, you know, whatever job you have for me next, I'm going to do it. And on the 39th day of my prayer waiting time, crew director, ethnic director of a Korean side of crew called KCCC. He just showed up on the 39th day and he challenged me to join. And immediately I was put into the test of fundraising for my family. I had a 4 month old daughter at that time, didn't have diaper money. I was pretty, I was in a bad spot at that time. But then this organization required me to get staff training. And that staff training happened to be of all places in New York. It was so cold, you don't want to go to New York, right? I was placed in Columbia University. And I was asked to witness to 100 people. And you probably had to approach like 400 people to do that, which is a chunk of Columbia University students. And we were stuck in the building because it was so cold. So at the end of this evangelism training, I witnessed to like pretty much every other, you know, male on that building, because same student, same group of students show up to the same building. And first week, I just try witnessing, and it just doesn't work, nothing happens. I'm so broken inside. I go, God, this is not for me. Evangelism is not for me. I get outside and start walking in the winter blizzard. It was snowing at that time and had like a foot of snow on the bottom. And I run up to this a person who was drinking ice boba on that day. I was like, man, something's wrong with you. Like, I have to go and talk to him. So I talked to him. And we're kind of in the same spot. You know, I'm like, I'm defeated, he's defeated. We don't know what's going on in our lives. I say, what's your name? And he goes, I know you. I'm like, whoa, you don't know me. He goes, I know you. I heard that your family's coming to New York to get training for 5 months. And I said, how do you know my life? Well, he happened to be a guy who listened, who was in the audience the last Sunday that I spoke in Bay Area. He was in the audience. He recognized me, I didn't recognize him. And I just realized, wow, this is God doing something crazy here. Because what is the chance of me meeting this guy? So I turned the question around, you know. When I approached him, he had the authority over me. He said, I know you, because I didn't know him, he knew me. But I changed the question around, and I told him with my authority given by God, I said, let me tell you something about you. Although I don't recognize you at all, there are some spiritual things I feel right now. I promise that your mom's praying hard for you. He goes, what? How did you know that? And I told him, you know, I don't think you've been going to church lately. He's like, how did you know that? When I go, well, that's why we met. I've been praying that God will lead me into a person I need to meet. And we met because of your mom's prayer. Okay? I just picked mom because all Asian moms pray a lot. Seriously. Yeah. Turns out, he doesn't even know who his dad is. Only his mom is praying. So I met him, we talked with each other, and within about 3 weeks, he received Jesus in his heart. And ever since from that moment, wow, I'm just meeting people I need to meet. Like after God breaking my heart and me going to the lowest of places, and saying, man, evangelism is not my gift. By the way, evangelism is not like a gift thing. It's for everyone. Unless you're going to be like an evangelist. That's a specific office. But God called everyone to witness. But until we give try and just keep going, and until we have that divine encounter and experience that breakthrough, we're not gonna be at a place where we have faith to realize that all authority of Jesus can be granted to me when I share the gospel. And so I learned from that one encounter that God indeed has power, and He can really guide you to the right person when you're being faithful to His call. Second thing about this Great Commission is that a lot of us think that Great Commission is about go, but it's actually not just about go, but it's about go and make disciples. The end of Great Commission is not us sharing the gospel. But it's really about making disciples. When you keep sharing the gospel, we win the people to Christ. But we're not going to even scratch surface of building up the kingdom of God. But when you make one disciple, that person's going to make a disciple. And that person's going to make another disciple. And you will realize, you know, somebody did math. If one person wins one person to Christ every year, and that person wins one person to Christ every year, and it becomes a pattern of multiplying discipleship, do you know that the whole world is going to be saved by the time, you know, by the end of your life? The power of, like, multiplying disciples is truly amazing, and that is why in the first century believers, they actually, you know, they went to the uttermost part of the earth that they knew of. They went to Rome, they went to Asia, they went to India, because they were serious about making this multiplying disciples, and that has truly happened in that time. So yeah, if you want to leave, you know, it's a strong word, but if you want to leave a legacy, being a body of Christ, then I believe you are to be in the business of saving people, but also having disciples. And the level of discipleship that the Great Commission talks about is that you need to teach everything I commanded you. You need to not let go of somebody that you have led to Christ until that person became to full maturity in Christ. They need to be at least as strong as you are, right? Because you are the mentor. And you are challenging them to live a lifestyle that you live. And so, just like these 12 disciples left a legacy, and we are believers now because of them, if you want to live a legacy, then we really have to carry out the gospel. The challenge, though, is a spiritual multiplication, which is a method that Jesus gave to fulfill the Great Commission. Even if you witness to 100 people, unless you make a disciple, there's no multiplication happening. And so, one disciple actually is is a lot more valuable than you leading someone to Christ. By far. let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think my voice is running out, so I'm going to have to close pretty soon. But let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm sure that you guys know this concept, but let's read from verse 1 to verse 1 and 2. Michael, can you read it for me?
2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Amen. So you realize here that the key word is be strong and be in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God never calls us to a task without giving us the power to accomplish it. His work done in His power by His means of grace will always bear fruit that remains. Okay, that is the idea here. You know, at first I wanted to give you like lots of principles about like making disciples, but I feel like, you know, I'm compelled to share more of like what is God's heart towards discipleship. It's really not about strategy, but it's really about God just winning your heart and your power. You have power because you are in Christ. That is what they mention first, before the concept which comes out in verse 2. The concept of trusting reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. This is the concept of multiplication. But before you think of multiplication, you need to be thinking about the verse 1, that we need to be strong in the grace and be empowered by God. And so, that is a prerequisite of making disciples, that we are in Christ. Gospel has to be overflowing from us. It has to be such a lifestyle that flow out, not because we squeeze it out to flow up, but because we have overwhelming fullness of Holy Spirit, and the power of Holy Spirit is upon our lives. And of course, you probably already know that verse 2 talks about multiplication. It was Paul that led Silas and Timothy to Christ. And it's saying that you're going to entrust a faithful man to lead others. And in your mind, you can picture a pyramid. Then in Paul's, you know, in Paul's lifetime, he led 2 to Christ. Of course, he led many thousands. But just looking at these 2 people, there are Silas and Timothy, and Silas and Timothy has multiple faithful men, and these multiple faithful men led many others to Christ. And so, if discipleship... can be to be done right. We in our organization, we say that you need to see at least 4 generations of discipleship. Then you can assume that your heritage is going to carry through. But if you don't see 4 generations of discipleship in your lifetime, then we cannot begin to say, I have discipled someone successfully. Because if I successfully disciple one person, then that one person has to disciple other people, and those people have to disciple other people, then you will see that there's a multiplying chain reaction of, you know, hundreds and thousands of people coming to know Christ. I just jumped to the my last thing that I want to share is that discipleship has cost. Okay, discipleship has cost. It's not like you don't have to be suffering, but hardship is really meant to build you up. And I got sick after I committed to Christ. Like, God, I was like, God, you know, I was like, God, you can do anything you want in my life, you know. I prayed that prayer. And then one day I was, you know, I think it was Mary that prayed for me using a Job passage. But one day, Job 23:10 really spoke to me in a way that it hasn't ever before. He knows the path that I take. After he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And I was given the passage a year before I got sick, so I had some time to prepare. But that passage was given to me after I received the big vision. Pastor Andrew pointed out that I got big vision, but yeah, I did get a big vision. I got it, so I can't deny it. But the vision I got is that God would prepare me to be an intercessor for Bay Area revival through young generation. I don't know what that looks like. I know I'm not qualified, but it's what I got. But because of that big vision, I think God is allowing. You know, that God didn't directly give me suffering. He never does. He's a good God. But he has allowed evil one to, you know, mess with me a little bit. because I'm in a training ground, and man, I'm learning so much. Yeah, I've never experienced so much joy as I have this week, and it's just building up, you know, over and over. So God is good. But the kind of cost and the mentality you should have as a disciple making disciple is illustrating in 2 Timothy 2:3-7. Okay, Mike, can you read that for me?
2 Timothy 2:3-7.
Yep.
Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything.
Okay, and so how the mentality and the cost of discipleship is illustrated by a good soldier, a victorious athlete, and a hard-working farmer. Okay? So, let's try to process this. I want to break you in groups of three. I want you to think about, okay, this group right here. You think about, what about a good soldier? Okay, what's the mentality of a good soldier when it comes to discipleship? Why is good discipleship illustrated to good soldier? What is the mentality of good soldier that we need to apply for discipleship? Okay, that's for you guys. For this group right here, what about a victorious athlete? What's the mentality of a victorious athlete? For this group right here, think about a hardworking farmer. Okay, hardworking farmer. We're going to talk for like 3 to 5 minutes, and then we're going to share what we learned. Okay, and I'm closing with that. Okay.
We talked about a lot of things. One of the things was that you have to put on the full armor to be a good soldier, because you can't fight unless you have the full armor. And there's the helmet. We went through that whole series, so
wow.
By now we all know what the good armor is. Bravery, willingness to sacrifice, obedience to the commander, willingness to give up your life, and also being a soldier in community. You can't be a soldier by yourself. Like if you're standing the row in the front of the battery, everyone holding the shields together, that's the image that we were taught before with the shield, like you're protecting the whole army together.
Sure.
And if one person breaks, then there's a weak spot, so you need to do it together.
Awesome. Let's give them a hand. All right, so let me point out two things. Number one is a good soldier is single-minded in purpose. Single-minded in purpose. You say no to good things, but you say yes to the command. You want to save as much time as possible and to cut out all the details of other things that don't matter too much so that you can obey the call of the master, of the officer, in saying, hey, this is the thing you need to achieve. Anything hindering you from achieving that, you're going to cut out. Number two is that a good soldier is willing to suffer hardship because your body is, your agenda, your goal, your mission is greater than your body. Okay? And we as body of Christ, we definitely know that fulfilling God's mission on earth is actually greater than our body, because we have Jesus Christ who already shown us that he himself is willing to suffer. And the call to join his life is a call to say, hey, I'm willing to suffer for your name's sake because you first loved us. Okay. Secondly, is a victorious athlete. Can someone speak on that?
You talked about being prepared, whether that's by setting a goal or strengthening ourselves or having a vision of the pathway as well as the end. We talked about being resilient when there's adversity.
Teamwork.
Being part of a team.
Alright, let's give them a hand. Good job. Two things to point out here is number one, the victorious athlete is disciplined to complete. You're disciplined to complete the whole stewardship aspect of it. You don't just become very good at winning someone to Christ. You need to discipline over and over and over and over. And one experience is going to lead you to another. Your faith is going to grow as you see one person come to know Christ, second person come to know Christ. And the third person you meet, you know they're going to come to know Christ because, you have seen it before. You need that training to complete. Secondly, an athlete knows and follows the rules. Okay. Did you guys see that? Was it man's running that got disqualified? U.S. running team?
Yeah.
Why? Because they just missed the rules by this much and they were disqualified, right? We cannot attempt to achieve so many things without first building the body of Christ to be more like Jesus Christ. Okay? Character is prerequisite. And also, you do both together. Sometimes your character gets built as you attempt many things. And so, you need to play by the rules, the game that God has given to you. And this game is called Great Commission Game, right? And we need to play by the book, right? Third, a hardworking farmer. Anyone?
So, essentially, a farmer will plant a crop in spring, and then kind of tended somewhat through the summer and then harvest in the fall, but he ultimately doesn't have any control over the weather or some of the conditions that he's exposed to, but he still has to do the planting, do the harvesting, and it's a lot of work.
Mm-hmm.
I think that one of the things we talked about was that there's seasons to it as well. You know, it's not always the same all the time.
Mm-hmm.
There's high times, there's low times, things like that.
Mm-hmm.
What was the other thing that we talked about? Community, yeah. So stewardship and community, yeah. Part of that kind of agricultural community tends to kick in together and work together towards common goals because it's understood that you can't do everything by yourself.
Mm-hmm. Let's give them a hand. stuff. It's funny how the word community comes out in every single one of these. Huh? It's very important. First thing that I wrote down is labor, manual labor. A farmer, you should not be afraid of manual labor. Okay, you cannot be afraid of that because you need to physically toil over and over and over and over until you see the crop. Secondly, he enjoys a fruitful harvest. Okay, we do what we do because there's joy, amen. Yeah, we do all that we do because there's joy in Christ, and there's lots of joy. Although there's a lot of toil, we know that at the end, God is gonna win every single time, and we are going to be very, very fruitful. Yeah, don't be too humble to say, oh, it's okay if you don't give me fruit. Because I think it's God's will that you see fruit. We're about to launch ministry in UC Santa Cruz. I was there for 1 year. And God used my weakness and really like used my testimony to really revive the school. We multiplied in number of leaders, and which is more... what matters more than, you know, just multiplication of the whole group. But as a group, we multiplied in a year as well. And everywhere I look in the scripture, I'm convinced that God wants us to multiply again. And so we went from having 15 leaders that took care of about 20, 30 students. We multiply in leadership. And so now we have 30 multiplying leaders, and they know their game. They need to multiply again. And now, because we have 30 students that can be leaders, let's just say they can handle 4 students each, then we have 70 students we can take care of. If they can handle 5 students each, then we have a group of... I lost it. 150? 30 times 5, or 150. Then 150 plus 30 students can be 180 people in our fellowship in a year.
Amen.
That's a lot. Well, it kind of scares me. But you shouldn't be scared because you're a soldier, amen? Yeah. Let me just pray for you and I'll close with this. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here. Heavenly Father, God, I just feel like you want them to know about your heart more than anything else today. Lord, this mission is so great. The strategy is amazing. But Lord, you want to win their heart. I pray for you to pour your spirit over them so that their heart may be in tune with you. Jesus, that we would honor you. You are our commander. You are our leader. You are our ultimate shepherd. Lord, you are our high priest. And Lord, you desire good in the people. And Lord, you want your love that you shed on the cross to be filled in our lives. So I pray for your blessings and overflow of joy and overflow of sense of mission. And Lord, may we be devoted to you, knowing that you are fully devoted to us. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.